John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is the first text we're going to be looking at. I might mention that if you are someone who has the summer free and that you can't make it to the training camp, it would be a good thing to do, particularly if you have counseling in mind. If you think that perhaps this is something you'd like to do, you'd like to work with young people during the course of the summer, the counseling training week would be beneficial to you. If it's something you haven't done before and you're thinking, well, I'd like to do it, but I don't know how, or I don't know if I could come up with the material or if I'm capable and all that other stuff, make yourself available. And if you can come to that training camp, do so, because we're going to be studying the subject of the content of the gospel. We're going to be going through how to present the gospel once you've got the foundation scriptures in your head, the content, how to present it, how to work with young people in a cabin or in a camp situation. I will be sharing with you some things that I have learned over the years in working with boys and girls and young people in a camp type of situation. So that way it'll give you an opportunity to get your feet wet a little bit before you're thrown to the wolves. Before you're put into a cabin. Okay, we're going to be looking, first of all, in John chapter 13. I want to go backwards just a little bit. I want to touch on a section that I went over real fast, last night. Okay, back to our basic outline. We've got the plan, Genesis chapter 22, the pattern, John chapter 13, the principle, 1 Corinthians 13. Tonight we're going to be going into the practice, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 17, particularly, and some other references. I want to start back here at the pattern in John chapter 13 in one section that we have there that is going to pertain specifically to what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, as you notice, it is possible for me to talk very, very rapidly if I have to, and I have to because we're going to cover some material here tonight. So you're all going to have to be very alert and keep track of what's going on. And we're going to turn to several passages of Scripture at the same time. So I'm going to put up this section once again in John chapter 13. Now, very quickly, tell me some things that you have learned about the love of God. What are some characteristics of the love of God? Very quickly. I'm talking fast already. You don't want me going faster than this. Very quickly. What? Something? What?
Sacrificial.
Sacrificial, unconditional, right. What else? What are some other things? What?
Unique.
Okay. Everlasting. Where does it originate? God. Okay. What are some other things?
Never changes.
Okay. Never changes.
God loves the Son.
Okay. Father loves the Son. Okay, what else? What are some things that we learned from John 13?
Love the world.
Okay, so love the world. There were three things that we looked at from John 13 last night. Do you remember what they were? The first one was, and he loves his own, and that told us his love is intimate. Okay, and then the second one was, he loves his own, he loved them even unto the end, and that told us it was. Yeah, you said it. Over here, you said it. No? Possessive. Yeah, speak up, girls. You got the notes there. Just flip over there. Okay, possessive. And then the third one was, and if you missed this one, nobody's paying attention.
Holy.
Holy. Yeah, it's right up here. See? Right up here. Holy. And that is specifically, what we're going to be, I hate this, knowing this is on tape, you know, because every time I botch it up, I know it's being recorded and people are going to listen to this and they say, what kind of creature talks like that? I have a terrible time. I have a radio program that is broadcast in Iowa, and any of you from Iowa, you probably never hear it, but I have to make these tapes. I make 4 15-minute programs on one cassette tape, and I have to go back and listen to it, make sure it tapes all right. And I always go back, I listen to a couple of words, and I shut it off, and we go back and say, that tapes, because I can't hear myself. I can't stand to listen to myself. You know, mumbling around. You folks are really great to listen. Okay? Now we're going to go back. Anyway, back to the subject. John chapter 13. You'll remember, our Lord laid aside his garments, laid aside the glory. It pictured his laying aside the glories of heaven. He took the place of the servant, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to, and to give his life a ransom for many. He washed their feet in verses 5 and 10. Now, look down in your Bibles in John chapter 13 and verse 10. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. Now, again, I'm going to do a little bit of translation work, and I'm going to change the first wash to the word bath. Jesus saith to him, he that has had the bath needeth not except to wash his feet. Our Lord, in washing his feet, the disciples' feet, he came to Peter and he says, don't wash my feet. And the Lord said to him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter said, in that case, wash all of me. And that's a typical human reaction. If the washing of feet is good, then the washing of the whole works must be twice as good. And that's Peter's thinking. But the Lord said, no, you don't need to be washed, all of you, because all of you is clean. You've already had the bath, but now I'm washing your feet. Because the Lord was teaching two aspects of his ministry. The first aspect is that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he then makes clean all those who come to him by faith. Then, when he sat down, he was typifying or showing the next aspect, and that is of his high priestly ministry. As our great high priest, he is now ascended on high, seated at the right hand of the Father, and there he makes intercession for us, so that he washes our hands and our feet. As we go through the world, and we are involved with the world, we tend to get dirty. We tend to get our feet dirty in the walk. We tend to get our hands dirty in the handling of these things of the world. And so the way in which we clean them is through the Word of God and by confessing our sin to our great high priest, who then cleanses us from that sin. That is the high priestly function of our Lord. Now I'm going to turn to some passages of Scripture that you see there. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 8. Because our New Testament priesthood is very much like the Old Testament priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood was a forerunner, or it was a picture, a type of the priesthood that we have today as believers. Leviticus chapter 8, and I want to point out these verses that you see on the screen. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. In other words, he gave them a bath. In order to be a priest, they had to have a bath. And then in verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them, and he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, anointed the altar and all its vessels, both the laver's foot, to sanctify them, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And so Aaron and then his sons had the anointing oil, or they were anointed. And the oil in the Old Testament and in the tabernacle speaks to us of the Holy Spirit of God. And so you can see in the references on the screen that first we see in the New Testament, we are washed by the water of the Word of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3:5. He has washed us. And then in 1 John 2:27, we see that we have received an anointing of the one who indwells us, and that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes in as our anointing, and then the Spirit of God is that which teaches us and makes known to us all the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, which will in turn purify us and make us holy and make us conformed unto the image of His Son. And then finally we see that they are consecrated. And that is verse 23. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And this process will also be repeated to his sons. And we see that the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9:11-15, that his blood has now set us apart. And you'll notice that the blood is applied to the tip of the right ear, to the thumb, the right thumb, and to the right big toe. So it's saying that his hearing and everything that comes into the mind has been set apart or consecrated unto God by blood. Everything that he does with his hands has been set apart by God by blood. And his walk and where he goes has been set apart by God by blood. Set apart by blood. That is a consecration. So you'll notice that the believer in the New Testament has also been washed with the water of the Word, has been anointed by the Spirit of God, and has been set apart by blood. That is inclusive of the bath. That is the bath. We have been made clean and holy in the presence of God. God has judicially and righteously declared us right in His presence. To put it in one word, that is the word justification. Justified by faith. To be judicially declared righteous in the presence of a holy God because of the finished work of Christ. But now we go over to Exodus, or back to Exodus chapter 30, and we notice that the priests did something else. And what they did in Exodus chapter 30 is that before they could enter into the tabernacle or the temple service, they always had to wash their hands and their feet at a laver. The laver was a place of washing. Even though they had had the bath, and even though they had been anointed, and even though they had been set apart by blood, still, before they could enter into the priestly ministry, to the Lord's work, if you will, they had to first wash at the laver in Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of bronze, its foot also of bronze, with which to wash. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout all their generations. They were to wash at the laver, and you'll notice on the screen the verses that we have there, that we are to wash, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 1 is the same reference that I was speaking of this morning when we talked about looking into the mirror. The laver was made from the looking glasses or the mirrors of the women. And so when the priest looked in there, he saw himself and he could see he needs to wash his hands and his feet. In the same manner, we look in the Word of God and we see the areas of our life that need to be washed. We need to wash the crud of this world off of our hands and our feet so that we might enter into high priestly service and to function in the areas of worship, of service to one another, of evangelism as part of service, and as and in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. So in all these areas, we need to wash our hands and our feet. And a good example of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I want to cite this because tomorrow morning we are going to be meeting in what we call a meeting of the Lord's Supper, or we call it a worship meeting. And the reason why we call it a worship meeting is because it's where we are bowing down to the will of God. We are doing what He has asked us to do, and we are bowing down to our Lord Jesus Christ and offering up Him. All the remembrances and words and songs and thoughts of Jesus Christ are offered up to the Father in a worship meeting. But when we come together to worship to the Lord's Supper, we must be sure that our hands and our feet have been washed at the laver of the Word of God. And so therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, we read, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so what we want to be sure of is, number one, have you had the bath? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received His gift of salvation? Have you received Him? Have you confessed Him as Lord? Can you say honestly before God and before men, Jesus Christ is my Lord? Have you had the bath? Number one. Number two, examine yourself and see, have you washed your hands and your feet? The Lord is not interested in dirty priests coming in and trying to perform priestly function of worship. For worship is the highest of all the priestly functions. That is the highest, the topmost. So He doesn't want us in there with dirty hands and feet, so He says, wash. Wash at the laver. And how do we do that? We look at the Word of God and we see where the error is. And then we confess our sins to Him who is faithful and just, and He forgives, and then He cleanses us. Then when we're washed, then we can come in and we can eat. You see, in the church of Corinth, they had this problem. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some died in Corinth. Some did not wash their hands and their feet. In the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu thought they had a better way, and they offered up a strange fire unto God, and a fire came out of the Holy of Holies and consumed them, and they had to pull their charred ash. It was all the charred stump was all left of them. They had to pull it out, and that's all they had to bury. They did not discern the Lord's body that they looked forward to. And there were those in Corinth who died, others who were weak and sick. because they were not discerning the Lord's body. You see, young people, this is serious business. And this is what we're going to be talking about this evening. We're going to be talking about the seriousness, the purity, the holiness of God's love. Because God's love is a part of His character, of His attributes. And He is, in Himself, He is holy. We're going to see that He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, none. Therefore, His love must also maintain that same characteristic. Many people today think that love is compromised, and that's not true. The love of God never compromises the truth of God. Our Lord, when He came into this earth, He came as both grace and truth. Both. Always in equal balance, but the one never compromises the other. As a matter of fact, the love of God not only does not compromise His truth, but the love of God rather went to great pains to establish His truth. God's truth is the payment or the wages of sin is death. And so Christ paid that wage. And in His death, Christ established the holiness of God. And He showed the wickedness and the ugliness of the sin of man. And in this, He proved God so loved the world. So when we talk about love for one another, what we are talking about is not a life that just lived him-ha, ho-hum, dum-dee-dum, whatever you want to do, that's okay. No, it's not. Because for a person to say, I love the Lord, that person must follow that up with definite action. Agape is action, sacrificial giving. They must follow it up with action, and it is action that is in keeping with the Word of God. So it must be holy in its character. Let's now go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now I want you to keep these thoughts here in mind. We have been washed through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we wash our hands and our feet, and this brings us into the practice, Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 17 that we're going to be looking at. But first I want you to look over the page at Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now notice that in the book of Ephesians, it is outlined for us our covenant with God. It is outlined for us justification by faith. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This has already been established. It has been established that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Our priesthood, our oneness with Christ has been established. And now it says, based upon this. We say that Christ died for us, and then we say, I believe that, I receive that, it is now a part of my life. Oh, really? We can say, the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, and I love the Lord. Really? Do you really? Notice these words. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when a person says, I am saved, then the next thing that we see from the Word of God is that they are a person who has laid aside the old man, the old nature. The old nature is vile, depraved, corrupt, and ugly. Has laid that aside and now put on the new man with a view towards holiness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be ye therefore this. Followers of God. Now the word followers can also be translated, as you can see on the screen, imitators. Be ye imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And we're going to define the word walk as order your conduct. In Ephesians chapter 2, we saw that we used to order our conduct according to this world, according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the age that now works in the sons of disobedience. We had our manner of life according to the lust of the flesh. And we were by children, or we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That was our order of a conduct now, but now he says, order your conduct in love, or within the sphere. He's talking here about the sphere of love. Now let's look at this. Be ye imitators, walk in love, order your conduct, be ye imitators as dear children. Romans 8, 14 to 16 tells us that we have been made sons by responsibility. God has made us sons. That's a responsible position. Even you girls are sons. Isn't that nice to know? Do you know what the difference is between a son and a child? In Romans 8 it says sons, and then it says children. And it's two different words. In the Roman economy, there was a child. A child was one born in the family. And a young man would be a child until he was 21. And then they had a ceremony in which he was made a son. And the ceremony was that he had a short toga that only came down to the knee. Now the little boys, when they're running around with these short togas, it didn't look too bad. But when you get to be a little older and you got funny looking knees and all that, it looked a little odd. It's like guys running around with shorts. See, we didn't see too much of that this weekend, fortunately. But during the summer when it's hotter, you see the guys running around in shorts and it really looks ugly because they have hairy and knobby knees and all that. And, it's just not really nice. But they do it anyway. But they had these little short togas when the guy's 21 or so. And now they have this ceremony. And the father said, this is now my son. Now before that, when he was a child, he was not responsible for his actions. In other words, as a child, he could take a rock and throw it through somebody's window. And they would come and they'd get mad, but they couldn't punish him because he's a child. Matter of fact, sometimes they would punish their tutor or their slave. They would have a Greek slave and he would be the whipping boy. That's where you get the phrase whipping boy. They'd whip the slave because the boy threw the rock because he's not responsible. But now he becomes a man and they give him a long toga and it goes clear to the floor and he says now he's responsible for his actions. He is now the son. And this is where you get in business father and son. Like if the father's name is Jones, he would have Jones and son. That's where that comes from because he says my son is now coming into the family business. He's responsible for his actions. He's responsible for conducting business in our family business. Everybody says, okay, now he's a son. Now the Word of God says that the Lord has made us sons, that is, responsible heirs of his grace. We are responsible as stewards to give the gospel, to edify the saints, to love one another. He's made us responsible. And we are children, that is, we have been born again. Born into the family as children and then made sons by adoption. That was called adoption. So we are to be imitators of God as dear children. What about children? Right. We've seen some little children running around. What is it that you notice about children? Do you notice anything? Do you ever think about these things? Or you just think, who are these little rug eaters getting in the way here? Huh? What do you notice about children? Their honesty. Okay.
They imitate their parents.
They imitate their parents. And don't parents know it? They're saying, oh, she looks just like her mother. And then Satan, oh, yeah, just like his dad. Yeah, there are people say who know my father, and they still say that I act just like my father. Unfortunately, it's usually in a negative connotation. Something goes wrong, and oh, he's just like his dad. You know the curse that all mothers put on their sons? You know what it is? I hope that someday you have a son that acts just like you. All mothers say that to their sons. And invariably it comes true. Right, Steve? It comes true.
Amen.
My mother used to tell me that. She says, I hope you have a son just like you. And now when we are visiting my folks, my mother says, yep, sure enough. Just like his father. But that's what happens. Children become, or they imitate their parents. They adopt their characteristics. And hopefully, parents always try and pray that they will imitate or they will adopt our good characteristics. Somehow, it's always harder to get the good across to them, and it's automatically to get the bad. I don't, somehow, it always works that way. But we want to work to communicate to them the good traits so they can do that. So in our text in Ephesians 5, it says, be ye imitators of God. You are born again. You're born into the family. Now you are to take on the characteristics of your heavenly Father. Be ye imitators of Him. There is no better example. With me as an earthly father, there are bad traits that my children can pick up. But with our heavenly Father, there are no bad traits. And so He says, pick up these good traits. Imitate Him in your conduct, in the order of your conduct. And then order your conduct within the sphere of love. Now, how do we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ? He gave Himself. Sacrificial, what we've been talking about. He went to the cross. Now, what are we willing to do? Be ye imitators of Him. He gave Himself, and now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice two key words in that verse. First of all, I beseech you. It doesn't say, I command you. Doesn't the Lord have the right to command? Yeah, it does. But He doesn't. Because in grace, He comes to us as a father to the children. And He says, to my children, I beseech you, I beg of you, do this. And then He goes and He says, a living sacrifice, holy. The word holy comes from the word hagios. It's translated saint, hallow, holy, sanctify. It's the root word for all those words. It means set apart with a view towards God. Set apart as priest. So, holy, set apart. This is a presentation of your body is a holy or a set apart presentation unto God. And that presentation is only reasonable. After all that He's done. In view of Calvary, in view of an empty tomb, in view of an ascended high priest, in view of all that He's done, He comes back to us and He says, I'm going to ask you to do this, I'm going to beg you to do this, because it is only reasonable. Because, dear ones, it's the least we could do. The very least we could do. A very dear friend of mine and I, last October, were having lunch together, and we were talking about the complexities of life. Some of you young people may not realize how complex life is. You're going to find out. For a woman, it can mean being a wife, a mother, the keeper of the home, working outside of the home on a job, working with the Lord's people at the assembly, being a testimony, not only bearing and training the children, and caring for them, all of these things, which by themselves is a full-time job all by itself. And here is a woman expected to juggle all these parts of her life. For a man, it means being a husband, a father. It means working in today's society where business is more and more demanding. Today, a company will come to a man and say, you move to Texas right now. But I don't want to. Fine, there's someone else that'll take your job. You don't want this job? Fine. There's 20 out there lined up ready for it. You do what we say, you do when we say it. And I've had a lot of problems with that because I'm not the type of guy who likes to jump at other people's commands. So we have all kinds of problems, see? All these complexities. And a man has to think in terms of what is his responsibility in the assembly. A man might be an elder. He might be a Bible teacher. And he has to spend time studying. So he has to juggle his time. He has to work. He has to study. He has to teach. He has to spend time with his family. And all these things come in. And you think, what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? And this friend of mine and I were talking. And he said, you know, in the final analysis, we only have one body to lay on the altar. Young people, we only got one shot at it. So as you enter into the complexities of life, and as you see all these things coming and you wonder, how am I going to sort it out? Keep this in mind. Our Lord has said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. not by command of law, but by the mercies of God, I beseech you, this one chance that you have, this one life that you have, presented unreservedly to God. It is your own, it is only your reasonable service. This reasonable service of committing ourselves and walking within the sphere of love is holy, and it is in contrast to the world. And you'll notice throughout the text in Ephesians 5, we have these things are listed in contrast to the world: fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Now, very quickly, I'm going to give you some definitions. Now, first of all, I'm going to point out something. When I was a young person, we would never use the word sex publicly, or even in our home. This was never a subject that was discussed. But in my generation, we did not have the kinds of problems that your generation is having. To say it quite frankly, folks, your generation is really fouling things up. And therefore, at a young people's conference, we have to say to you, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. It means keeping yourself pure. Because you're a child of God, assuming you are, because you're a child of God, it is very, very important that you understand that you are set apart unto holy living, unto God, and unto the will of God, as clearly taught in Scriptures. God made one man, Adam. He made one woman, Eve. And he said, these two shall now be one flesh. And Adam would look at his wife and he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And that was it. That was their union. It was a physical union. It was an emotional union. And it was a spiritual union. That is God's will. Fooling around in the back seat of a Chevy isn't. But avoid fornication. Fornication, very simply, is irresponsible or illicit sexual activity. Premarital sex is fornication. And that is not God's will, folks. And not only is it not God's will, but even the ungodly, the psychiatrists and the psychologists in our current time are seeing that it's not working. Because it is producing an offspring of irresponsible children that are going to grow up to become irresponsible adults that are going to do great damage to this country. And that's why I say your generation is fouling things up. And I realize that the TVs and the movies and the books and the magazines and everybody say it's all romantic love. It's not love. It's not even filial, human emotion. It's lust, plain and simple. There's nothing romantic about it. It takes absolutely no brains at all to procreate. The animal kingdom does it. Now, I don't mean to sound nitty-gritty here, but it's very important to me to take the opportunity to tell young people that God has a very special purpose and a very special and beautiful plan for your body. And it is in marriage. Because in marriage, that is where two people are joining together, not only physically, but emotionally, in their intellect, their mind, and spiritually. It is God's will. And they are making a responsible commitment to one another. The husband is saying to his wife, I will now leave my father and my mother, and I will cleave, or I will hold on to only you. And I'm going to care for you. In the words in a marriage ceremony, through sickness and health and so forth, that's not just words. That's a promise that two people make in front of a whole crowd of people, and they say, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to care for you whether you're sick, whether you're healthy, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. No matter what happens to us, I'm going to hold on to you because you're my wife. And you're now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And that woman is saying to that man, I'm going to leave my father. I'm going to come out from under the authority of my father, the protection of my father, and I'm going to step under your authority and under your protection as unto the Lord. And I'm going to submit to you as unto the Lord. And in this way, and in this union and in this public commitment, a lifetime and binding commitment, in this commitment, these two then join together. Then, it is beautiful and it's precious. Young people, don't botch it up. Don't throw dirt on what God has intended to be beautiful. Don't do it, I beg of you. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice unto Him. And believe me, you won't be sorry. I have not known one who is ever sorry that they kept themselves pure unto God. Not one. But I can show you a ream of names of those who are sorry that they didn't. And I can show you a United States of America, a country that is sorry that they didn't. Fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness is a general term used to condemn the general moral laxity of the Greco-Roman world. This was a direct attack against the world that the Ephesian believers were living in, and beloved, it's a direct commentary and attack against the world that we are living in. We are living during times of moral laxity and general uncleanness. Let it not be named among the saints, nor filthiness, obscenity, shameless, immoral conduct, foolish talking, talk which is both foolish and sinful, lack of forethought, wisdom, impious, ungodly, jesting, that which easily turns and adapts itself to the moods and conditions of those around. If you are seated in a circle of ungodly people and they are joking and carrying on in a jesting in a foolish manner, do you easily lapse into that? Do you fall into that and start joking and carrying right along with them? The Word of God says, don't do it. Walk within the sphere of love, because God's love never compromises His holiness. God's love is one, and it doesn't mean that we don't have fun or that we never joke. We do, obviously. But it means that we never, even in our joking, even when we have fun, we never do that which is going to compromise the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we're presenting ourselves unto Him. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. This brings us to another aspect, and it fits in with what we're talking about the love of God. Order your conduct within the sphere of light. He is light, John 1:3-9. He is the light that came into the world, and He penetrated the darkness. He separated the darkness. And as He made manifest in John 3:19-21, He made manifest the deeds of darkness. And sometimes people think that they can hide from God in the darkness. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil, and so they think that they can hide in a corner. Sometimes they see different ones slouched down in a chair in a meeting and kind of think, maybe I can hide. You cannot hide from the one who is penetrating light. You cannot hide from the one who is light. And He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And now He has made us little light. Matthew 5:14-16. It says, I have made you light. And you don't take the light and hide it under a bushel, but you put it up on a mountaintop. You put it up where it can be seen. And light has no fellowship with darkness. And this is exactly what we've been reading already. The word fellowship means joint participation. Light cannot joint participate with darkness. In this room, you either have light or you have darkness. You can't have a line where this darkness is light. We flip a switch, there's light. That's it. And that's the way it ought to be in our conduct. The order of our conduct ought to be within this sphere of light. And that is apart from sin. Turn to this text in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our speech to you is candid, our heart is wide open. On our part there is no constraint, but there is constraint in your affections. In fair exchange I speak as unto my children, open wide your hearts to us. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so again, the Lord is laying down the boundary lines and saying, do not be yoked. Do not be yoked with the unbelievers in business. Do not be yoked with them in marriage. Do not be yoked with them in social life. Who are your best friends? Think about it. Who are your best friends? Christians? Or not? If it's not, examine your relationship in view of 2 Corinthians 6, 11-18. What fellowship can light have with darkness? What joint participation can there be? There can't be any. And I will tell you, young people, if you are constantly associating with the ungodly, remember what I told you about the dead being tied to the living. Their death transfers over. They'll drag you down. You must be tying in, be yoked together. A yoke is two oxen, and it's this big, heavy wooden yoke that bound them together, and then they plow together in a straight line. Tie yourself together with those who are believers. And in Romans 13, 8 to 14, again we read that we are to be separated from the darkness and we are to awake out of sleep. Sleep is what you do at nighttime. Step out of the darkness. Step out of night and awake. Awake unto the glories of what it means to be a Christian. And don't be sitting there thinking, you're talking about holy living and that's no fun. That's nonsense. That's a piece of trash that the devil has been throwing at us. Telling us it's no fun. It is fun. A tremendous amount of fun in being a Christian. We are the happiest people in the world because we can laugh when everyone else is in despair, because we know who's in charge. No matter what happens, we can all look up and say, thank you, Lord, I know that you're in charge of what's going on here. Meanwhile, the world's running around, sky is falling, because they don't know what's going on. They don't know who's in control. We know. Not only do we know, but we can come into His presence and say, Father, here is your child. And I'm so glad that you're in charge, that you hold the stars in the span of your hand. And so I know you can take care of little old me. There's been many times when I've come into the presence of my Heavenly Father and I had this great complaint, had this great grief. I thought, this time the Lord is going to listen to me because this is serious. I'm in big trouble. But I've always made it a practice to start reciting all the things that I know of God, His attributes and everything. And by the time I get through, Thou art the one who is glorying in splendor, high and lifted up. Thou art the one who sits on the circle of the universe and uses the earth as your footstool. Thou art the one who holds the stars in the span of your hand. And I just start going on, I think, Father, it's really not that big a deal. But you told me to tell you, so here it is. All of a sudden, the problems that we think are big are little problems as we view His awesome majesty. Walk in wisdom. Walk circumspectly or in a straight line. Keep our walk in a straight line. This ties in with walking in life. Order our conduct. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9 to 10. Buy up the time, we see in our text in Ephesians. Redeeming the time. To His disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And then in our text in Ephesians chapter 5, We'll close this evening with these words. Verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you understand what His will is? Do you understand what it is? So I'm a little foggy. Well, remember the Lord said, I want you to know what it is, and what you do is you ask. Ask the Lord. What is your will for me right now, tonight? Well, I can tell you a couple of things. I can tell you, number one, that if you are still rejecting God's love, His will for you is that you be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that means you. And it doesn't matter how disgusting you are or what kind of life that you have lived in the past. God loves you, and He died for you. And it is His will that right now, this minute, you receive His gift of salvation and you confess Him as Lord. That is His will. And if you turn against that will, you're going to have a great deal of problems throughout your life, as long as you strive or kick against the will of God. And I know that for every one of us who are Christians, I know what His will is to the extent that He wants us to be holy as He is holy. And He hasn't sat up there in heaven. He looks down and He says, I want you all to be holy. And then we're running around like a bunch of little ants trying to think, now how are we going to do that? But He's up there, and He's come down as the great shepherd, and He says, I want you to be holy, and I want you to show you just how it's done. I've given you the Word of God. I've given you clearly. We have the Bible in Old English, New English, and every English in between, so you have no excuse. I've given you the Holy Spirit that's inside to teach you and to guide you and to give you comfort. And our Lord comes to us as the one who is concerned about us and who loves us deeply. He loves us not only in that He died for us, that He's buried, but He loves us to the extent that He's risen, and now He lives. He lives to walk beside us, to hold us, to take our hand, and to remind us every day, every moment that we live, I love you, I love you. Now, won't you respond to that love and give yourself to me as a holy, as an acceptable, as a reasonable service. Young people, we've only got one shot at it, and if you lay your life on the altar, you will never regret it. You will never regret, you will never be sorry for the time, the money, the effort that you put into the Lord's work. Never. If you give a summer, if you give a week, if you give a day, if you give your testimony at work, at school, wherever it might be, whatever you give to the Lord, you'll never regret it. And not only that, but you'll never give enough, because the Lord is never any man's debtor. He has not only repaid us already in His salvation, but He comes back and He blesses and He gives joy and peace like you've never realized. You'll never be sorry. I don't know how I can emphasize that enough. I wish I could, but I just leave this with you. Present your bodies to Him. He loves you. And He wants you to love Him back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank Thee that He loves us and that He forgives us of all of our sins, that He cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. We thank Thee that we have such a one that we can call our Lord. We have such a one that we can call our Father. And Father, there are many needs that are present here this evening. We pray for each one. And Father, as the one who is all-sufficient, we ask Thee now to meet each and every need. Again, we pray for these who are lost. Oh, Father, we beg Thee that they would not enter into eternity without Thee. And we pray for the salvation of their souls. Be with us this night in a very real way. Give us the comfort and the encouragement that we need. And give us the faith and the courage to step out in a new day, willing and ready to present ourselves on whatever altar You would have for us. For it's in His name we pray.